Folks, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read the opening verses of this chapter. Ephesians 4, reading from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. On saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We will end our reading just there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again this morning for your word. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can turn to it for our learning. We can turn to it as we seek to worship you. We can turn to it in times of joy and in times of sorrow. And Lord, as we turn, we realize that it is a powerful word because it's given to us by yourself, and it's given, as we have just read this morning, to equip us. Father, help us, we pray, as we now spend a few minutes together around this word, meditate upon it. Help us in our meditation. Speak to our hearts, we pray. because we again ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I use for my title the life and function of the church. The life and the function of the church. Now, over this past four Lord's days, we have been looking at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus said, "I, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And we were thinking, and we have been thinking about the wonder of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the Bride of Christ. We have we saw in our studies that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus. It is his church because he has purchased it. It is his church also because it is his masterpiece. He says, "I will build my church." It is his church because he purchased it, or purchased her with his own precious blood. She is his church, and he continues to build block by block members of whom he has died for into that church. We saw also that the church is built on him. "I will build my church," and that church is built on the Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. We also saw that the church is bound to succeed, and it is bound to conquer because he said so. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we have seen also in these verses that the Lord of the church that he has died for, the church that he builds, the church that is built on him, he takes what we have seen, the keys of the kingdom, and he gives it to the church, or the keys to the church. We looked at the key of evangelism, how that we're exhorted to go into all the world. The church has this ongoing exhortation to go into all the world and to bring the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we can see that he has given to the church the keys of care and of discipline to care for the church. And now over a period of 2,000 years, the New Testament church continues to grow and continues to spread. One of the most fascinating stories to read regarding history is the history of the church, and to see how the church down through the centuries continued to grow, continued to exist, even through days of great trial, days of great hardship. That's why we love so much that great old hymn. Let me quote just a couple or three verses of it. You know it very well, but please listen to it. The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is his new creation. By water and the word, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. As we think of the spread of the gospel and the Great Commission, the second verse reads like this: elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation is one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Third verse goes like this: though with a scornful wonder men see her soul sore oppressed, with schisms rent asunder by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. There we have, in the words of the hymn writer, the great truths that we have been thinking about, of how the Lord has purchased, and how he causes the gospel to go out. And through that, the Spirit of God moves in the heart of men and women. They're born of God, and they become part of this great body of Christ. And they will stand one day as one, as the great bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most important questions about the church, I believe, I say one of the most important questions is this: how is the church, which is the bride of Christ, to function in today's world? How is the church to function right throughout history and also today? How is the church to function at a local level? Because we know the church is made up of thousands and tens of thousands of local churches. How is a local church to function? Or to use, if you like, a modern expression, how are we to do church? My, I hate that. I really do. But yet, at the same time, I can understand what is being said. How are we to do church? Has the Lord of the church left this to the whims of his people and said to them, you are free to function as a church, to act and to do as you please, according to your culture, according to your tradition, according to the situation that you find yourself in? Now, in today's world, many are convinced that that is true, and that the church can function in whatever way it desires. Do church in whatever way you feel comfortable is often the order of the day. But my dear friends, I believe to do this is to simply fly in the face of the Lord of the church and of his word. Can I say that again? To decide that we will do church in the way that we feel most comfortable with is to fly in the face of the Lord of the church and of his words. Most of the New Testament, as you folk will know this morning, is written to different churches. We have all these churches that we find the Apostle Paul writing to. And we find Peter writing, and we find John writing. They're talking about the church. And in these inspired letters, we have clear teaching on how the church functions. Now, this is an extremely big subject. I've yet to figure out how I'm going to work my way through that. But this morning, I want us to concentrate on what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 16, and I want to quickly read that again. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the one who has ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Listen. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, my dear friends, when we read chapters and verses like this, we come to realize that the Lord of the church is still the Lord of the church, and that he, as the Lord of the church, has ordered the church in the way that he wants it to be. And he has given to the church everything that is necessary for the church to function in the way that he has desired. And so, my dear friends, this morning as we come to look at this, I want us to note a few things that we find here in this passage. I want us to note again, especially that 11th verse, where it says, and he gave the apostles. Who? The Lord Jesus gave the apostles, and the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers. Who did he give this to? Who did he give the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to? He has given these gifts to his church. He has given these gifts to his church. We see who the giver is as we look at the verse. He who ascended, he is the head of the church. Now, we have seen and we have just thought briefly of the past, how he is the one who has bought her and built her. It's the one who continues to build her. He's the one who and that he gives the keys of the kingdom to. And now we come to see how he equips her, how he equips the church to function in this sinful world. Here we see that he gives his church in this passage four very important gifts. We see it here in this verse, don't we? He has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. So you can see at a glance, can't you, my dear friends, that the Lord of the church hasn't simply come into the world, paid the price of to redeem a people unto himself, and then go back to heaven and to allow the church to function in whatever way it pleases. No, he deals with every aspect of the church. Not only has he bought her and all the rest, but he also equips her. We can see why these gifts were given. In verse 12 and 13, they were given. What is the purpose of these gifts to the church? They're given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we can see, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on, we can see here that the Lord of the church has given these gifts to the church for a very, very important reason: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And so you can see, my dear friends, for that reason, we cannot simply decide to do church in our way, or that which pleases us. But God in his word, the head of the church himself, deals with every detail of the life of his church. Let's quickly then look at these gifts that have been given, and I'm only just touching on them. So much could be said. Firstly, it says, he has given to his church, he has given to his bride, apostles. We ask the question, what or who is an apostle? Well, the word means one who is sent out, one who has been chosen and has been sent out by the Lord. Now, I think it's important also that we ask this question this morning. Do we still have apostles in the church of Jesus Christ today? Now, that's an important question, because a number of people will say, yes, we do. I think we need to look at this very briefly. Firstly, we see that the apostles were given to the church for a very important reason. They were given to the church to lay the foundation of the church. They were given to the church to lay its foundation. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So then, he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. Speaking to the church, you're fellow citizens with the saints. He's speaking particular to the Gentile believers. your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation, now we see the foundation, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so as we think about the apostles, we can see that here the apostles have been given a great responsibility in the church. And that is to lay the foundation of the church. And in doing so, remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. And so, as we look into the New Testament, as we follow through the New Testament, what do we see? We see the apostles doing what God had called them to do. And that was to lay the foundation of the church as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And when they had finished their work, the Lord took them home. Now the church continues to be built on the foundation. And what foundation is that? That is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, we read, according to the grace of God given me, he says, I, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what do we find, my dear friends? That this great foundation has been laid, and it is a foundation that is perfectly laid with the Lord Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so whenever we come to think about the church and how the church should function, we see that the Lord has very carefully in his word told us how we are to worship, how we are to function as local churches. Right the way through all the epistles, we find these all being so very, very carefully laid out. You see, if we did not have the foundation of the apostles, we would have no idea how we are to function as a church. Then some people would have good reason to say, then we simply do it as we feel it ought to be done. But no, we have this foundation that is led by the apostles and by the prophets. And so the church continues to be built upon that foundation. Let's think about it in this way. If you have a church that comes into existence, if you have a church plant, for example, and this church, to a great extent, is a church plant, and we come to think about that church, and we think, how are we going to function as a church? Well, the very first thing we do is we come to the Word of God. We examine the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We find out what the Lord is teaching us in His Word and how we're to do these things. How we are to worship. How we are to reach men and women for Jesus Christ. How we are to act as we meet as a body of people together, and we find the answer to all of that in God's holy word. And so we see that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you will read much about prophets. You will read much about the great prophecies that have been made throughout the chapters and the verses of the New Testament. And you will find that this is what the Church of Jesus Christ has been built on. Now, when does the church cease to be a church? Well, it ceases to be a church when it shifts its foundation. And it says, well, this foundation is old, it is traditional, it is whatever, so we need a new foundation. We need a new approach. And we know down through history that that has caused great distress, great confusion, and indeed great destruction within the life of any local church. Many churches in our world today, sad to say, can no longer be described as churches of Jesus Christ, because they are not built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's what makes it difficult, my dear friends, in today's world. Because I know from my own experience as an older man now, the pressure that's being brought upon so many people to compromise, to conform to the order of the day. And in doing that, they need to be extremely careful that they don't shift and decide that it is time to lay another foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. And who is it that laid the foundation? We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. That's why we must be absolutely biblical in our approach. That's why we wrestle with the Word of God as churches, because we want to do God's work in God's way, to God's glory. We see also that not only has the Lord given in this passage in Ephesians the apostles and the prophets, but thirdly, He has given the evangelists. Now, this is a little bit difficult in some way, but let us look at it in its very simple form. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who heralds salvation through Jesus Christ. They are those who go into all the world and they preach the gospel. As we think about it in this way, many, many churches that have been formed down through history, many churches that exist today began with the evangelists. In my own home country, John and I have just been talking about this over the weekend briefly, about men like Wesley, John Wesley. And we know that there are areas in which we might question some of his theology, but we never question the man. He was a man of God. He was a man who faithfully preached the word of God and in the fundamentals of the faith. He was pretty sound. But we know in Ireland he came to our home country and he travelled up and down the length and breadth of the land and he preached the gospel. And through the preaching of the gospel, many Methodist churches were formed. Other evangelists came and other churches were formed. You see, often we think about a church as an established people who are there, but they weren't always there. They came about as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And then as a result of that, local churches were formed. And those churches were formed and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so we can understand how important it is that we evangelize. We're called to go and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the unbeliever. And whenever they're converted, then we form local churches and we build those local churches on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And we built them, or they are built. It is the Lord that builds them, we should say. But he allows us to play a part in the building of his churches. His church and his local churches. We read about the evangelists in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. On the next day we departed from Caesarea and we entered the house of Philip, it said, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now many, the Apostle Paul himself, was not only an apostle, but he was also a great evangelist. We find that down through history as well. Baptist people love to think of Mr. Spurgeon. And as we think about this man, we see that there was a church established there in London, which was an amazing wonder. But we also know that Mr. Spurgeon was an outstanding evangelist as he brought the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women were converted, they were baptized, they were added to the church and they sat under his ministry. And that brings us to the fourth gift that we have here. It says that he has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now that should really read that he has given to the church pastor teachers. These are men gifted and called by God to take that which has been given through the apostles and the prophets and all the holy scriptures, and with these tools shepherd and teach the church. So as you look at the church here, my dear friends, you can see that he is the one who loved the church. He has bought the church. He builds his church. The church is built upon him. And then he gives to the church what we see here, pastors and teachers. He's given all the other gifts which come before, the foundation gifts we have seen, the gift of evangelism to the church. And he has given to the church the pastors and teachers to take the truth of God's word apply it to those within the life of the church. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, and there's then verse 28 to 32. Let me just read these verses. We're told, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that it teaches and tells us about Paul's missionary journeys, how he traveled from place to place preaching the gospel and establishing churches. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called who? He called the elders of the church to come to him. Now they had to travel a distance. So he sends word to them to come. The whole church doesn't come. He wants to speak to the elders of the church, to the pastor teachers. And when they come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Then he says this, in verse 28. Pay careful attention, speaking to the pastor teachers, to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he says, and to the flock. Do you see that? Pay your special attention to yourself and to the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. So you see what is happening here. On his journey, as he comes back, he sends word to the elders in Ephesus, and he said, I want you to come and have a meeting with me. And when they come, he speaks to them. And he says, listen, men, you need to pay careful attention to yourselves and also to all the flock, that's the church, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See who has done it. It is the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And if we look through history, we see that has happened over and over again. And even from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish you, to admonish every one of you with tears. My dear friends, can you see the sincerity of this man? He said, often I sat and I wept as I talked to you about the fact that the enemy would come in like a flood. And he says, now I commend you to God and to his word, the word of his grace. which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So, my dear friends, as we look at these gifts that are given to the church, we realize that a church can't just decide to function in its own way. If it is a church, of necessity, it has got to have pastor teachers. It cannot decide that it's going to do it in its own way. It cannot decide that it's just going to leave it open as a free for all. No, God has said, this is what you do. Now can we see, my dear friends, how the Lord Jesus loves the church? As we come near to a close, please forgive me for repeating these things, but I think it's important that we get them into our mind. Can we see how the Lord loves the church? He says, I've chosen you from all eternity, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Every brick, every block in this church, I've chosen in eternity past. He says, I've purchased you with my own blood. I came from the glories of heaven. I went to the cross. I made myself a sacrifice for sin. There I suffered and I bled and I died so that your sin might be blotted out. He says, I've called you to myself. There was the time when I give to you the irresistible call of God. And you came to me weary and worn and sad. You found in me a resting place and I have made you glad. He says, I have taken great care then to make sure that you're cared for as long as you're in this world. And so I have established local churches and I have given the keys of the kingdom to the church. And he says, I've also given you the apostles, God's holy word, the apostles and the prophets. I've given them to you. I've sent the evangelists. And I have given to you pastor teachers within the life of your churches. Why has he done? Why has he given these? Well, we have just read these verses. To equip, he says, the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He said, I've given all of these gifts to you so that you, as a believer, as an individual believer, might be equipped for the work of ministry. I've given these gifts to the church for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, for the equipping of God's people to live in this sinful world, to live together for the glory of God, so that you might be built up in your most holy faith. You see, my dear friends, how he loves the church. And he says, I've done this and given these gifts, given to you my word through the apostles and prophets to unify each member of the church in fellowship and in love. Until we attain, he says, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And he says, I've given these gifts to bring the members of my church spiritual maturity, so that they will mature. Do you see what the verse says? Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So you can see what he's saying here. Whenever you come to faith in Christ, you come into church, I've given you the pastor teachers. They use the teaching of the apostles and the prophets so that you might grow in your Christian faith, so that you might mature. My dear friends, we can see the great and wonderful provision that the Lord of the church has made for the church. And he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, I've done this so that the members of the church will become more and more and more like the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then you see what he says in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful schemes. You see, he said, I've also given these gifts to the church so that you will no longer be children. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? When I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We would be greatly alarmed if we saw our 17-year-old son play with the Tonka toy. Although sometimes I think grown men still play with toys. But what he's saying here, saying that we are a people who will grow and mature, and we will then no longer be children. And as we become more mature in our Christian faith, then we're not tossed and to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. You see, there are thousands of doctrines out there today. And people are being carried from place to place to place to place. They have been in and out of dozens of churches because somebody has influenced them a little while for that, and then somebody has come with something else and they have moved to that and that and that, and they remain immature in their Christian faith. He says the purpose of doing this is so that we no longer would be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. He said it's often the cunning craftiness and the deceitful scheming of men who distort the great truths of the Word of God. So you can see, my dear friends, and I must finish now. You can see here the great care that the Lord has for the church. I wanted to take up this subject of the church again, and I wanted to deal with these. And I know much of the thing that I've dealt with so far. Many of you have thought it through before. But we need to keep these truths in our mind as we think about our own church here in South Auckland. Why we're here. How we have been established. And we have been planted as a church here. I want to see and I want to think long after I am dead and gone that this church will remain on the solid foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and that in its pulpit will remain men who preach the whole counsel of God, men who are not there to entertain the flock, but are used of God to build the church up in its maturity, so that it will grow numerically, but even more importantly, that it will grow spiritually and bring glory and honor and praise to the great Lord of the church. How dare we play with that which belongs to Him. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, if you're not a Christian, let me speak to you as I close. You could get your name in the list, or the name on this church roll and in many other church rolls, and still go to a lost eternity. Your life needs to be built on Christ and on Christ alone. You need to come to Him as you are. Recognize your own sinful state. Fall by faith and embrace Him. The Lord Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. And say, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts you've given to the church, Lord. We pray for our church. We realize that we're a small company of people in South Auckland. But, oh, Father, we thank you that it's your church. Help us, we pray, to function in accordance with God's holy word. And we pray, Father, that it may please you to add to this church. But it's your church, Lord, so we bring it to you. We pray that many people will find a home here, where they will be nourished and built up in their most holy faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.